Might be a little loud. How's everybody's day been? It's been a stressful afternoon. So glad to be in the house of the Lord. Glad to worship and just praise Him tonight. So, my name is John Mark. Yep. Hi, Ed. How are you? So, I get that from Ed every time. It's okay. It happens. So tonight we're going to be in 1 Samuel 15. If you have the red Bibles, it's page 438. If not, then you're on your own to find it. So, but it is in the Old Testament, kind of near the beginning there. So, 1 Samuel 15. And I want to start out with a question. Well, let me pray first. Starts out on the right foot. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight, Lord. Lord, we just want to lay aside the day. We've come here to hear from You, not to hear from any one person, Lord, but to hear from You. These are Your words. Lord, this is You wrote it down for our benefit, Lord. And so we want to learn from You tonight. Lord, we pray as we open the Word that You would show it to us, show us what we need to know from it. Lord, that You would just make us ready to hear from You. We just give this evening to You. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. So I want to start out with a question. Do we believe in the providence of God? And what I mean by that is, do we believe that God is working in situations to orchestrate our lives, to orchestrate His plan, for His plan? And I know we like to quote that verse when things aren't working well, that God is working all things for His glory. We all know that one. But it's the times like today. So I knew I needed to be here at a certain time, and my job just kept getting drug out. And then about the time I was going to start headed over here, I had to head out east. So instead of coming over here, and then got soaking wet. And so it was one of them days where I'm like, okay, I'm getting ready to talk about the providence of God. I'm getting ready to ask if everybody else believes this, but for myself, this is a little bit of a trial to see if I believe it. I like how the hymn writer puts it. He says, "We are all prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love." And when we don't believe in the providence of God, we tend to wander. We tend to go our own way. And that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight in 1 Samuel. We have King Saul, and God has placed him as king over Israel. And God asks him to do something. I'm going to give away the ending. He doesn't do it. So we're going to look at that. We're going to kind of see why, and if there's anything that we can learn from that. So 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said to Saul, 1 Samuel 15:1, Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over His people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So, that's a little harsh. I really felt like the Lord had led me to this passage, and I read that, and I'm like, well, maybe I'll start in verse 4. God calls for the extinction of the Amalekites. And it couldn't just be because they were troublesome to Israel on their way from Egypt. In Deuteronomy 25, we read that the Amalekites, when the children were on their way from Egypt, when they were weary and worn out, the Amalekites met them on their journey and attacked all who lagged behind. And then it says that they had no fear of God. So the thing we need to keep in mind, that I had to keep in mind as I was preparing, is that God wasn't telling Saul, just go conquer this land. God was telling Saul, I'm going to judge the Amalekites because they have no fear of me. Paul, the apostle, says that all have sinned, all have fallen short, and all have an account or a date with death and God's judgment. For the Amalekites, this was to be this day. So when God calls for the extinction of this entire people group, we have to look at it in light of redemptive history, in light of the fact that God was judging them for their sin. And for each and every one of us, we could be in that same position tonight. But for the grace of God, there go I. We have made a decision to follow after God, not to turn from him. They made a decision not to fear God and not to turn to him, and now God is judging them, and he is using Saul. And we see in here that God expects Saul to obey. He was clear. He said, do not spare them. Throughout the Bible, and even today, we know that God uses people to accomplish his work. Now, in this case, he probably could have used one angel and gotten the job done a lot easier and quicker, but he chooses to use Saul. God, in his providence, chose to use Saul. And we're going to see this, that Saul doesn't quite follow directions. And so there's another difficulty there. But for the Amalekites, we must keep in mind that God will not reject a humble and contrite heart. And had they turned, just as when Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached 40 days and God's judgment's going to fall, they turned. The Amalekites could have turned. They made the decision not to, and God's going to judge them, and God's going to use Saul to do that. Verse 4. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. So Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. Now, lest we forget that Saul knew exactly what God had told him to do. Saul knew exactly what God had called him to do, or told him to do. In fact, he goes to the Kenites and he warns them that, hey, I'm not here for you. You guys were kind to Israel when we came up out of Egypt. Here's your warning. Get away. We're going to attack the Amalekites. So Saul knew what was asked of him. So at this point, so far so good for Saul. He gathers the men, he attacks the Amalekites, but then we start to see some deviation. Verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs. Everything that was good, these they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. So here we see the deviation from the plan God had given Saul. God didn't say to keep the king alive. God didn't tell Saul, you know what, destroy everything unless it looks good to you. Saul was commanded to execute God's judgment. God was using him to execute judgment. And Saul directly disobeyed God. They were unwilling to completely destroy, is what we read. We read that Saul kind of led that. But Saul directly disobeyed God. And I believe the reason why God is so harsh with him is because Saul was to portray God. He was God's messenger at that point. God said, I want you to execute my judgment. And Saul went out and spared the king and spared the best of the sheep and the cattle and all that and made it look like God is not a just God. Made it look like God, well, we'll destroy this, but not this. Saul misrepresented God in this point, at this point. And God is not happy with him. We'll see that God, it costs Saul dearly. In Deuteronomy 10, 17, Moses tells the people of Israel that they ought to fear the Lord their God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He is the one you praise. So Saul, being king, would have known this, would have known that God does not show partiality. And yet Saul showed partiality to the king Agag. If God were to show impartiality when he judges, he would be unjust. And if he's unjust, he's not God. And so when God commanded Saul to go out and execute his judgment, he expected Saul to follow through. God is God, and he expects us to obey him. He deserves our obedience. In fact, he demands our obedience. And Saul disobeyed. But it gets worse from there. So, but the question that came to my mind was, do we, if God knows all, then he knew that Saul would not obey him fully. So why did he still use Saul? Did God fully expect Saul to obey? If God is fully all-knowing, does he expect us to obey? Knowing that we're going to fail him, in my mind, it doesn't make sense. You know, it's like in other places, God uses one angel to wipe out a whole army. And here he asks Saul to do something, knowing that Saul wasn't going to follow through. Now, he gave Saul a choice to obey. Saul chose not to obey. So here's God's response. Then the word of the Lord, verse 10, came to Saul, or to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. God's reaction is, as written for us, regret. Now, this doesn't mean that God did not know what was going to happen, did not foresee this. It means that God was sorry, or he felt loss over what was done. See, God shows grief when Saul disobeys. And I believe that's because he knows that the continual state of Saul's heart is going to continue down the road of disobedience. And we'll see more about that in a few minutes. But the fact that Saul disobeyed did not take God by surprise. No more did the fact that Jesus went to the cross took God by surprise. This is where God is God and we are not. We don't understand how he can know what's going to happen, allow it to happen, and yet is grieved when it happens. What this shows us is that God has given us the ability to choose between right and wrong. He allowed Saul to choose to obey or not to obey. It also shows us our depravity. That when given the choice, we're prone to wander, as the hymnist says. When given the choice, we choose to disobey. It's how we are. But in that, we see how much we need a Savior. And in these verses, the thing that was pointed out to me is that we are wretched, depraved humans in serious need of a Savior. And thank God he sent Jesus for us. So did you catch in verse 11, look with me in verse 11. It seemed like the Lord was more grieved because Saul had turned away. He says, I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me. I believe that the disobedience was just an outward expression of what was going on in Saul's heart. God says, Saul has turned from me. We would view that as with your kids, you know, they've left your house or they've gone out from you. You know, it was not that, oh, there's Saul. No, he's gone. He turned away. He ran. It was the opposite of that would be repentance, where we turn to God. So Saul turned away from God. And that's what we see grieved the heart of God. Kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden, when they ate of the fruit, they hid from God. You know, in their shame and in their guilt, they ran. Saul, we're going to see, Saul gets up and he's running. He doesn't want to address this with God. He doesn't want to deal with this. He's running from God. And whether it was guilt, shame, or not, he has turned from God. And as we read in Psalms, God will not turn away a broken and contrite heart. So I was reminded as I was reading through this that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It appears that Saul's heart was not with God anymore. We read chapters back where Saul went to the Lord, where Saul sought the Lord. Now he's turning from him. It's a sad place to be. Verse 12. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of the cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. So Saul's running. He's moving. I think Samuel kind of had a, what's the word? Kind of had, not an aura about him, but I think he had a reputation. And because in the next chapter, he goes to this town and they're like, are you here for peace or for war? And Samuel's like, I'm here for peace. But Saul did not want to deal with Samuel. And so he runs. But before he gets to Gilgal, he sets up a monument to himself. So not only has he turned from God, but now he's bringing worship about on himself rather than God. He's not pointing anybody to God at this point. He's the king that God has appointed over Israel, and he's turning people away from God at this point. When Samuel finally reaches him, Saul says, I have carried out the Lord's instructions. And at this point, I really felt like screaming out, liar. You know, it's like, no, it's not going to work this time, Saul. You know, you did not obey. Samuel confronts him, and Saul turns and blames the guys. He's like, oh, it was the army that was with me. They are the ones. They wanted a sacrifice to the Lord. You notice he said, the Lord, your God. He doesn't say, the Lord, my God. But I keep going back to Adam and Eve. I don't know why I've been kind of studying them as well, but in the garden, when they ate the fruit, God comes to Adam and he says, what happened? And Adam goes, oh, it's the woman that you gave me. Saul does the same exact thing. He he blames somebody else for his own issues. It's not my fault. It's their fault. They did it. Where we read that Saul was the one that kept Agag alive. It's very clear. But Saul kind of throws in, oh, they did it to sacrifice. You know, disobedience rooted in nobility is still disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. They did not obey. God said, this is what I want done. Saul knew what God wanted done, and yet he doesn't obey. And now he's turned from God, he disobeyed God, and now he's saying, they did it to sacrifice to the Lord your God, Samuel. He's no longer calling God his own. His heart is moving in that direction. He turned away and his heart is continuing down that direction. Verse 16, Samuel said, enough, Samuel said to Saul, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. You see a little bit of arrogance here. I think Saul thought that he had, because they were going to sacrifice to God, he had done something very noble. It's interesting when we see that, when we see people's interactions with God throughout the Bible. One instance is when Job, he got the raw end of the deal on a lot of things. And his friends, I saw a comedian the other day that said, yeah, Satan didn't touch Job's wife. For that very reason, you know, just one more nail in the coffin there. But so I don't mean to digress. But Job, he's got his wife and these friends, and they're telling him what they think he's done wrong. And at some point, he actually starts questioning. And God comes to him and says, Job, dress for action like a man, because I'm about to question you. In other words, God tells Job, put your big boy pants on. You know, this is the approach that God has with Job. And Job's done nothing wrong. He's got some questions. That's all we've seen. But here's Saul, and Samuel says, I'm going to tell you what the Lord told me last night. And Saul's like, go ahead. It's fine. No big deal. Kind of an arrogance is what I read into that. Saul may have been blinded at this point. The Proverbs say the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what they stumble over. And here we see Saul, he's headed down this path. He turned from God. And we know that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And Saul is turned, which would imply that Saul is turned towards darkness. And here he is stumbling and fumbling over stuff. And he's like, yeah, go ahead and tell me what God said. I'm sure it's good. He's lost his way and he doesn't even realize it. Saul had obeyed somewhat. We see that. He fell short in one or two things. Is it wrong of God to be so harsh on him at this point? I mean, God was the one that was going to utterly wipe out the Amalekites. You know, in our PC culture, where fairness reigns supreme, we would say, well, it's unfair of God to judge even the infants of this city because they didn't do anything wrong. They hadn't made a choice. They hadn't come of age to make choices yet. And the animals, what did the animals do? And so I saw a question about this where somebody was like, I think it's wrong of God to be so harsh on Saul. And I prayed about it, and I'm like, Lord, I know this isn't right. I know that you were harsh on Saul because he disobeyed you and turned from you. And what the Lord brought me back to was that he was judging the Amalekites for their wickedness. And it's just like a generation that's raised in our country to be unpatriotic. They're, you know, and we wonder why patriotism has gone out the window. A generation that's raised without discipline, and we wonder why kids these days are doing what they're doing. The Amalekite children were raised in that, and for all intents and purposes, we believe that they would have walked down the same paths that their parents had. Ty. It's interesting to me the description of Saul when they choose him is that he's head and shoulders above everybody else. But then when he goes and Goliath comes against them, he's the first one cowering. And yet he was the one that was heads and shoulders over all of Israel. And the Lord tells Samuel, don't look on the outward. Man looks on the outward, but I look on the heart. And yes, I do agree with you that God chose him to prove a point, because he does that with us. You know, we'll go through stuff in life, and it's like, why did I have to go through that? And God's like, you needed to learn. You needed to learn. But at the same time, I believe God was giving him a chance as well, knowing that this is where we don't understand God. He knows the choices we're going to make, but he still gives us the choice to make. And he still gives us the opportunity. In fact, with the Samuel will tell Saul, when he says that God has taken away your throne, he will tell him that God doesn't change his mind. But that contradicts what we've seen, like with Jonah. You know, God was set to destroy that whole all of Nineveh. And they repented, and God changed his mind. So I think with
Abraham.
Yeah. With all of us, there is that chance that should we repent, God will change his mind. But you know, if we could go round and round on the choice and still not understand it. And if we could, God wouldn't be God. That's what I have to keep coming back to, because if I could understand his ways, then I would know as much as him. And then I would be like God. And so there's just certain things that we have to sit back and say, okay, God, we don't know what you're doing here. You know, I don't understand why you want to wipe out an entire race of people. But you're God and I'm not. And what it comes down to is, do we obey God even when we don't understand? And that's what we have to come back to. Do we obey? God commands obedience. He demands obedience. And that's whether or not we agree with him, whether or not we understand him. Let's keep moving on. I think last time I taught, I went a little long. I don't want to keep you guys from ice cream. Well, I think that's why they did the ice cream social tonight. Because they're like, oh, he'll go short. Do I look like I love ice cream? So, I do. Ice cream's good. So, verse 17. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And then he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Samuel tells Saul, lest you've forgotten, it is the Lord who made you king. And in that same token, it is the same Lord who asked you to obey and whom you've disobeyed. Samuel reminds Saul that God is ultimately the one who decides. It's ultimately up to God. God alone will judge. He will decide who to raise up and who will fall. And because he is God, he deserves obedience. And Samuel, we see that Samuel wrestled with this because he was angry and he talked with God all night before he went to talk to Saul. And so we don't know this. We're not given the inflection. But it almost seems as if Samuel was like, why did you choose to disobey? It's an easy decision. You were almost there. You came 90% and then stopped. But Samuel also says, why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Why are you so quick to, it'd be like a lion swooping down and pouncing on their prey. That's kind of the image that we get here, that Saul was quick to do this. It wasn't instinct for him to pounce on the plunder, but it seems that that was the natural thing for him, to quickly run to that. When we turn from God, we are quick to run to sin. When we turn from God, we're quick to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we see this played out with Saul. In Proverbs 6, we read that there are certain things that the Lord hates. And Saul nailed two of them. God hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. Saul, check. And feet that are quick to rush to evil. God hates them two things. And here Saul is accused of both of them. And have you ever noticed that when you're convicted of sin, it's not, God doesn't do that so you feel guilty. Oh, I messed up. No, God, as with Adam and Eve in the garden, he's like, where are you? You know, he wanted to restore that fellowship with them. And here, I believe, because God is the God of second chances, that he is giving Saul the opportunity to come clean, to repent. But we don't see that. John, in his first epistle, says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for Saul, it would have been simple. Just come clean. All would have been forgiven. Could have moved on with fellowship with God. But that was broken. And Saul apparently does not want to do that because he's got another excuse. In verse 20, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Apparently Saul, in his own eyes, feels that he obeyed. He repeats back what he did to Samuel as if it was obedience. And yet that's not what the Lord commanded him to do. Saul was being like all the other kings. Normally when you'd conquer a village, a people group or whatever, you would take the king, you would take the nobility, you'd bring them back and retrain them, if you will. You would you would take the spoils of war. You'd take the cattle, the sheep, and you'd bring some of that back to sacrifice to your God. And so he's doing just as all the other kings around him would do. Saul is no different at this point than the other kings around him. Ty?
Yes, but he's blaming others for his wrongdoing. Twice.
He won't take ownership.
Twice he did it.
Oh, I counted three excuses.
Three?
Yeah, we'll get to the other one. But I counted three times where Saul says, it's not my fault. It was this or it was that. It was this or that. He never once accepts responsibility. Samuel is very clear. God is not looking for lip service. God is looking for an obedient heart. And when we just give lip service, and I'm going to go out on a limb here and include when we go to church to be religious, when we serve at church because it's the religious thing to do, we are giving lip service. We are not being obedient. Jesus, when he walked this earth, they came to him and they said, Master, what are the greatest commandments that we should follow? And he said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbors. And he was very simple with that. And that is the commandment that God has given us, that Jesus left for us, is to do them two things. And so today, it was trying because I was, knowing I had to teach this, I was trying to be loving, but it was very stressful at the same time. And God kept tapping me on the shoulder, and he's like, you're teaching this tonight. I want you to be loving. And I'm going to put every roadblock in the way, but I want you to be loving. And so for me, you know, It'd be easy just to come here and read through what I have prepared. But for me, God was like, you need to learn this as well. And I know Doug can attest to this, and Pastor Tracy, and Pastor Jim, Bill. When you have to teach it, you have to learn it. And God's not looking for lip service. He's not looking for us to just show up and be religious. Samuel's very clear with that. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And Saul had that backwards because he had turned his back on the Lord. Samuel says, Saul, you have disobeyed God, and now he has rejected you as king of Israel. And this seems to finally get Saul's attention. In verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instruction. I was afraid of the men. Excuse number three. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg of you, forgive my sin and come back with me that I may worship the Lord. Saul seems sincere here, right? He says, I've sinned, you know? But then he moves into another excuse. So we get the picture that he's not being honest here. It's not heartfelt. It's merely remorse for being caught. See, Saul's rebellion, Saul's disobedience was a voluntary choice. He rejected God's authority when he disobeyed God. And now God says, I have rejected your authority over my people Israel. And Saul, this kind of changes Saul a little. He's upset. I've sinned. He begs for forgiveness, but yet we never see forgiveness offered or granted to him. He seemingly repents, but yet we never see a change. So I want to ask you, why do you think God doesn't forgive him? You think it was just the heartfelt thing, or... anybody have any ideas on that?
I think all along he knew Saul's heart. He knew what he was going to do.
Yeah.
And what was going to be the outcome. So I think he just, like, God knew him all this way.
Yeah. We never read of Saul ever turning back to God. We never read of him coming back to God, ever. We read quite the opposite. And with Saul, I think it's telling. Let me make sure I read this correctly. He says to Samuel, "I beg of you, forgive my sin and come back with me." Samuel is ultimately not the one to forgive Saul. That's not Samuel's job. Saul needs to turn to God and beg for forgiveness. We cannot look to somebody in this life, and we know that there are certain religions where you pray to somebody besides God for forgiveness of sin, for penitence and all that. That's not how it works. God is the king. He is in control. He is the one we've wronged, and he is the one we need to go to for forgiveness. And Saul turned away from God enough to where he doesn't see that. He just thinks all he's got to do is be right with Samuel. Samuel's the Lord's prophet, and he'll be fine. And it's not that way. Samuel said to him, verse 26, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." He says this to him twice. Apparently, he's not getting it. Verse 27, "As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught a hold of the hem of his robe and tore it. Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you.'" I bet that was a dig to Saul because he seems so stuck on himself. Verse 29, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind." And Saul again replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." Still, Saul is not showing heartfelt repentance. And so the question that begs my mind, has Saul committed the unpardonable sin? We kind of know about it as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit from the New Testament. For those that are unclear, the unpardonable sin, if you will, is when we've rejected God to the point to where he's like, "Okay, if that's really what you want, I'll let you go that direction." It seems like God did that with Saul. It seems like God did that with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally God said to him, "Fine, if that's what you want, you can have it." So it seems with Saul that he has reached that place. He does not want to turn to God. He does not want to repent to God for his sin. He wants to keep running. And God, it seems, has given him over to that. It's hard because we all know that with somebody we know that we all have that family member that we know they've rejected God. And your heart goes out to them because you're like, at some point, you're going to reject God to the point of no return. And so, as with Saul, Samuel grieves over Saul. God has to come to Samuel and says, "Get over it." But this really affected Samuel greatly. And when we have a family member or a friend that we know like that, it should affect us the same, because the same God that would judge the Amalekites for their sin against him and having no fear of him is the same God that would judge any one of us that is unrepentant. Now, we're here tonight, and I hopefully I can speak for everybody in this room. We've made a decision to turn to God, to be repentant, to allow God to change our hearts, to be obedient to the call of God in our lives. But for Saul, he has reached a place where God says enough is enough. And that is hard, because we want to think of a God, the God of second chances and third chances, and you know, but yet here it seems that God has set his foot down with Saul. Samuel tells Saul, you cannot change God's mind on this. It's already made up. But Saul keeps trying. He says, please honor me before the elders of the people, before Israel. Saul is not looking for anything other than lip service again. He is looking for things to get back to normal. Let's just get past this, is what is on Saul's mind. And if you remember earlier, I quoted Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. And I believe at this point, even though God has solidified this decision, Saul could have changed, but God knew he wasn't. As he said earlier, God knew that Saul was going to continue down this road of disobedience. And at some point, God says, okay, fine. If this is what you want, then this is what you can have. Verse 31. So Samuel went back with Saul. Wait a minute, I thought he wasn't going to. We'll get to that in a second. And Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him in chains, and he thought, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. So I believe that Samuel went with Saul to finish the task the Lord had given him. I believe that Samuel's heart was still for Saul. And I kind of think that he thought, well, if I do some things, maybe it'll change God's heart. I don't know. Could be. But he goes with him, and he has them bring Agag before him. And Agag makes this weird, gives this weird thought. I was just messing up. And I'll just speak loud. I'll try. Okay. So Agag makes this comment that surely the bitterness of death has passed. And this made me wonder, why does he say this? Could it be that, okay, they brought Samuel before, or he came before Samuel, and he's like, oh, I'm not before a general, I'm not before the king. Maybe they're going to let me live. Or could it be, because of some other things that Samuel says, could it be that Saul had made a treaty with him? Could it be that Saul had made a contract with him, if you will? Samuel says, as your sword had made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. We don't know for sure, but she may have still been alive, which would make sense if Saul had made a treaty. The other thing is, in the book of Esther, some 500 years later, we read of a man named Haman who tries to wipe out the Israelites. This man just happened to be an Amalekite. So Saul, in his disobedience, did not. Yeah, God knew that if we wipe out the Amalekites now, there won't be any more trouble with them down the road. But Saul disobeyed.
He was a descendant of that king of God.
Yeah.
He was a direct descendant.
Yeah.
Was it just another Amalekite?
No. And so it appears that Saul has made a treaty with that king to let him live. And that's why when Samuel comes before him, or when he comes before Samuel in chains, he's thinking, oh, good,
I get the blessing of their prophet. I'll be good. I'll get to go. Everything's fine. And that's not what happened. Now I got to hold this, put my notes and everything. Go ahead. The NIV is a little nicer in that respect. But yes, tradition tells us, what version are you, or what translation? Yeah, I use the ESV, and that's what it says, that Samuel hacked him to pieces. It was not a pretty sight, but I think in that Samuel was making a display to Saul of what he had done. So, verse 34, then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again. Though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So they never see each other again. This seems to affect Samuel more than Saul. We see Samuel mourns for him. In the next chapter, God will come to Samuel and says, get over it. I've rejected him. Let's move on. I've got another king for you to anoint. It really affected Samuel, as it should affect each and every one of us when somebody we know has turned from God. Because we know that that's not God's best for them. And we know it grieves the heart of God. And so what grieves the heart of God should also grieve our hearts. But it speaks volumes. As children of God, we are to have fellowship with one another. And for Saul and Samuel to be Israelites together, children of God, the people of God, that fellowship was broken. Samuel was the religious prophet at that time. And Saul never again attempts to reach out. It speaks volumes to what's going on in Saul's heart. Saul had made his choice. He chose to disobey. He chose to turn from God. And that was his choice. God has given each and every one of us a choice. You're here on a Wednesday night. You're here listening to me. I'm going to assume that you've made a choice to follow after God. But for those that haven't, the choice is clear. You're either an enemy of God or you're a friend of God. And the only way to become a friend of God is through Jesus Christ. So I'm sure somewhere in the back of our minds, I had to wonder this. I had to wonder, so what? God hasn't called me to exterminate a people group. I kind of hope he hasn't called anybody here to do that either. Just checking. I didn't see any hands. So how does this apply to us? Because there's grace for us because we live under Jesus. We're under grace, not the law. So where does this come into play for us? We all have a deep-seated desire to be in control. I've heard it said there's leaders and there's followers, but you know, that's not quite true because every one of us wants to be in control. You drive down Academy. You want to be in control of, well, not just your vehicle, but of you'd love to have a button to switch to green lights and stuff like that. It's inherent in all of us. We all want to be in control. But remember back to, if you will, with me, to the day that you accepted Jesus as your Savior. And I remember I was led in a prayer, and I said something to the effect of, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want you to come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. And so what I was saying is, I want you to have control of my life. And I want to be obedient to you. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. That is harder than anything. It is hard to allow God control. And the biggest thing that I took away from this was God demands our obedience. He requires our obedience when we say we want to follow him. And so if I'm not being obedient, I'm like Saul and I'm turning from God. Now, thankfully, there's the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him our helper to help us bring us back to God. But in those times of disobedience, when I want control of my life, when I want to run the situation because I don't see what God's trying to do, or I want to be in control because I don't understand, those times I'm in disobedience to God. And that's a sin, and that needs to be repented of. And I had a small come to Jesus moment when I got to the end of this passage. And it was one of those times when, you know, you feel like God's taking you to certain scriptures. And I felt like he took me to 1 John 2. And it says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anybody obeys his word, the love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live him must live as Jesus did." And I know on my own, that's nearly impossible. Well, okay, it is impossible. So that's why I need to be in God's word, to help me obey God. That's why I need the Holy Spirit, the helper, to come alongside and lead and guide and direct. That's why I need to be reminded those times where I want to be in control that I need to give up and let God be in control. And today was one of those days where I thought I knew where I needed to be and what I needed to do and how things needed to go, and it did not go that way. And God's saying, "Are you going to let me be in control?" And that's what he had given me. That's what I felt like God was speaking to me. And when God speaks to me, and I was asked to share with you guys, I felt like I needed to share that with you guys. So I did end a little early, so we can get some ice cream. Unless anybody has questions. Doug, why are you putting your wife's arm down?
You don't want her to get started.
Well, let me pray, and then I think we can go have ice cream. Is that correct? Okay. Let me pray, and then we'll go have ice cream. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord, when we disobey. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, those times where we take control and don't want to give it up. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of that. Lord, we ask that you would continue to lead us, continue to drive us to your word so that we can know how you want us to live, so that we can learn to follow after you. Lord, we give you this evening. We pray that you would bless this ice cream to our stomachs, Lord. We know that that's not right, but we just pray that you would bless this time of fellowship, Lord. And we just come to you tonight. We thank you and praise you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.